would you turn with me again tonight to Psalms 124? And we're looking at verse 7, where we're talking about escaping the snares. Here, we read in Psalms 124, David speaking about how he has escaped. He says, "Our soul is escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we are escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth." That's a wonderful statement when you stop and you think about somebody being able to escape some snare that they almost fell into. And this is just speaking of in type for all of us, that the many things that we were ensnared in before salvation, and we have escaped. I mean, that is really what you can see there. It's a positive statement about escaping from a lot of things. We have escaped the wrath of God. We have escaped from the power of Satan. We have escaped from the power of sin. We have escaped from the ways of this world. We're supposed to have anyways, because in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, he's given us all these promises to pertain to everything in life and godliness, where we have escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. So God has given us what we need to stay escaped and to continue to escape. But we looked at the usage of this word and we saw it being used in a positive and a negative way. This is my last opportunity. I'll tell you more about that in a minute. But anyways, a lot of y'all got snared because you thought one thing and you were wrong about what you thought. I'll tell you more about that later. I played a game with your mind. But anyways, we're gone. God wants us to realize that the way this word is used, it's used in a negative way and a positive way. In a negative way, we can see where it talks about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 how that they will not escape, speaking of those who are living in darkness, and the coming of the Lord will be like a thief in the night. The people will still be, you know, they'll be going to church. Some of them will be. Some of them will be just living out there in sin so overtly you can tell that they're in bad shape. Some be going to church and concealing their sins, still hiding and conniving and being deceitful and dishonest, and they will be caught unawares and they will not escape because they live in darkness, they refuse the light. It tells us in Hebrews chapter 2 about how that they, you know, if we neglect so great a salvation, how can we escape? Because we have light that God has given to us. And if those before us receive the just recompense of reward, how shall we stand before the Lord? We're not going to escape. God will treat us the same way he treated them if we have not repented of our sins or if we're going to live a dual lifestyle. And then it says it many different ways in the Bible, over in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. It speaks about escaping in a positive way. Lot, he says to them, remember in Genesis 19, escape for your life. That's a positive thing, to be able to escape, to flee from something that's getting ready to happen. Like John the Baptist said to them in Matthew chapter 3, who is to warn you to flee from the wrath of God? And he's speaking to the people who are religious people. And he said, bring forth fruit that shows that there's evidence that you really have repented. And flee, it can mean the same thing as escape, to run from it, to get away from it. And that's what you do when you repent. You flee from the wrath of God. That happened to all of us. And then many places again, you see like here in Psalms 124 where David's speaking about he escaped. Many times was he under the authority of Saul, King Saul, and many others trying to come after him. Him hiding in the caves and trying to disguise himself and to keep from getting caught or being snared in some way. And he escaped. But the Lord was on his side. And that's what the Bible's speaking about to us. I mean, if we are saved, and I am, then I've escaped. And I'm so thankful for what I have escaped from. Because when you look back and see the things you escaped from, what would you be today? What would it be like in your life if you had not escaped? Because can you continue in sin and then nothing happened to you? I mean, the Bible does reveal sometimes God can allow a person to go on like the psalmist had a problem with in Psalm 73, where they lived their lives and they're fat and they got a lot of money and they seemed to be okay. And he says, until I went into the sanctuary of God and I saw their end. And then he realized that one day there's going to be a judgment comes. Because some people can live out their lives and live a long life even. God can allow that to happen. But for the most part, you don't see that for sinners. You see their life cut short. You see curses come into life. Sickness and disease and poverty and destruction comes into their lives. Why? It's because they have refused the light that God has given to them, and sooner or later, judgment falls in that particular area. Especially to whom as much given is much required. It gets really fearful when you stop and think about that, that God has given you a lot of light. You can say, well, but I didn't understand it. Well, you heard it, and it ain't hard to understand right from wrong. Everybody, a lot of people just don't want to receive it or agree with it because they're not willing to give up their sin. But you heard it, and you knew that, you know that's right. Deep down inside, your conscience tells you that's right. That's why people don't want to come to church or hear the word, is because it bothers their conscience. So they throw up all of their excuses, justifications, and whatever to be able to just say that, well, I don't want these guilt feelings. And that there is something God placed in them to bring conviction in their life and to lead them to repentance. And if they don't want to be around it, it means they're just shutting out the light that God has sent to them. And God will judge that sooner or later. In time or eternity, you will find that you will stand before your Maker and that answers to your whole life will have to be given to Him. You have to give account of it. And so if you're saved, you look back at what you escaped from and you really begin to rejoice in the fact that I have escaped from the power of Satan, that I have escaped from this world and its snares. But yet we still find ourselves walking through this life because the Bible says things about such were some of you, and that means that we have escaped from it. We've seen that. We know that, and Titus talks about, you know, how that you lived your life and how selfish you were and hating one another and all the things that we did in our life before salvation. But now the light has appeared and you've come to Christ and there's a new lifestyle. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. There's a big dramatic change that takes place in a person's life. Doesn't mean it's perfect, but a whole lot changed in his life and he turned around. But the big question is, are you escaping now? Because just because you're a Christian, just because you have escaped, doesn't mean that the devil's still not going about like a roaring lion. It still doesn't mean that there are not temptations. There are. But you have a promise in 1 Corinthians 10:13, a promise given to you that you can escape. And if you're not escaping, it's because you're not exercising your faith. It's not to be pointed back and blamed at God, because God's given you all the provision you need. And God's grace is available to anyone who wants to escape. It is there and available to all. It's just a matter of whether or not you're willing to yield and respond to what God is saying to you through His Word or by His Spirit in your life. And so, I mean, it's just really when you look at it, you realize that a whole lot of people are misled by churches and by preachers and false teachers. And they get themselves into a snare. Because a lot of times it's just that sinful attitude in people, that fleshly part of us that still wants to give in. It wants to, you know, have its desires, its appetites fulfilled and gratified in a way that God says no. Whether it's gluttony or whether it's, you know, strife or contention or whether it's anger or whether it's alcohol or cigarettes or drugs and pot and all the other things the world has to offer. It's still something that the devil will use to try to get people to go back to those things. He wants them to backslide. He doesn't want them to be more than a carcass in Christ Jesus. I've seen too many people walk away. I've seen them get entangled after they had professed to know the Lord. And that's a serious thing, because over in 2 Peter he says, you know, once you've come to the Lord and been enlightened, you don't want to go back. It'd be worse that they never, you know, it'd be worse for them than ever, because they've been better. They never heard anything. I mean, it's like a sow going back to the mire. Now, why would somebody come out of that old miry world and get and say that they're saved and then turn around and go back to it? I mean, it just doesn't register. Not to somebody who's really been saved. Now, if you haven't been saved, you understand it, because that's the nature of the sow. That's the nature of the unregenerate. The nature of the unregenerate, the heart that's never been converted or never truly been changed, the nature of that heart is to turn back. But a person who has genuinely been saved, then they know that there's a changed heart and they want to fight the good fight. They know that the answers are here and that God will get them through everything. Oh, they might make their mistakes, they might have their faults, but God will get them through it all, because we can escape. And that's what God promises. How? Because His grace is given to us, but we have to respond to that grace. You see, there can't just be one side of this thing that it's all grace. Grace is teaching us something. And one of the things it's teaching us is that we need to yield and respond to what God is saying to us. And to take, you know, to think soberly of these things. And not just take them lightly. Because God is serious about giving you His grace so that you might be able to conquer everything in this life and enter into eternity. You have to be serious about it too. If you're going to take God's word lightly and His grace lightly, then really you are going to find yourself in some real deep trouble down the road, because you're going to not work out your salvation with fear and trembling. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:12, it says, "Wherefore letteth him think if he stand, take heed lest he fall." And so if you think that you will never fall, then you're proud. Now, I'm not walking around confessing falling, but I know that there's a lot of temptation out there. I know that the devil is seeking to bait, to lure, to entice. I'm not ignorant of those things. I came out of the world. Some of you, many of you, never have really been into the world. You've been brought up in a home, been brought up in a church. You've heard a lot of things, and you don't really understand a lot of these things until you see more of it in life and you begin to put some things together and you see it. And I don't know if all of you have really had a real, true, genuine new birth. There's too much going on. There's too much practice of things that just seem to be contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's sobering to stop and look at those things. And so you realize this, that you're receiving life from Christ, and you have to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because he's working in you to will and do of his good pleasure. God is not going to come to you and accommodate your feelings and pleasure. He's not going to do that. He's going to tell you that you've got to bring your desires and appetites into surrender to him. That's what he's going to require of you. And if you're not willing to follow that and to trust him and to yield to him and to pray and to seek and to learn what it means to fight and to all the things that we can do to live this life, then you're not saved. You're just playing a religious game. You want to escape from the damnation of hell, but you really don't want to live the life. You don't want the consequences of sin to come upon you, which is the wrath of God and death. And so you want to be in the church and say, you know, I'm okay. You deceive yourself. The day will come that you'll find that he will say to you that, depart from me, you lawless ones. Because you can't be both ways. And so we can only escape through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the vine and we are the branches. We must be attached to him. We must desire to appropriate that relationship, to seek him, to inquire, to do everything we can, as the Bible tells us, about praying, studying, meditating, and the things that are given to us as tools to seek the Lord. I want to understand more. He'll give you what you need where you are, and he'll cause that to mature in you, and you will get the light of the path of the righteous gets brighter and brighter to the full day. You can't receive all of it at one time. No man can. No man can. But you get a little here and a little there, and it brings you into this relationship with him, and we find out what he's accomplished for us, what he is doing for us, and we have a promise of a wonderful Savior who's there with us, who will never leave us nor forsake us, who will get us through everything that we find ourselves facing in this life. The temptations and the lust that come are powerful influences in our life. The question is, do we see what's going on? James 1:13 again with me, if you would. James 1:13, where it tells us here about, it's not, you know, that can't blame it on the devil or your friends. They have an influence in your life. That's true. But you see, you get to make a decision. You can say no. You can walk away. And it says here in verse 13, let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. That is, with evil. The devil is the one who does evil. God gives us good, holy, just commandments. Tells us how he wants us to live. Now the devil will come along and try to get us to jump the fence. The grass is greener, just like he did with Eve in the garden. Has God said? He'll get us to question God. But I have feelings. I mean, you know, God cares about my feelings. You know what? I guess you can look at that two ways. I really don't care about your petty feelings. I really don't. But I care about your soul. I care about where you're going. I care about helping you. I care to see that you get delivered from sin. But your feelings and all, this is not, it's not about your feelings. This is about giving up your feelings and your desires and surrendering to God. That's what it's about. And most people don't understand that, because that's selfishness in most people to want their way rather than God's way. And we have a head-on collision here, because you can't go against what God says and it not come back upon you. Who's the God of this world? It's Satan. And he's going about seeking whom he may devour. He blinds eyes. He blinds Christians even to a lot of truth. And believe me, he is subtle in the way he does that. And I look over and look at people in the Bible and I see that there are examples given to us, whether it's Peter, whether it's Isaiah, or whether it's Hosea, or whether it's Jacob or Abraham or Joseph or David. I see these, and you see some who did better than others. But all of them that I mentioned are men who prevailed. They conquered. Yes, they had trials and they were tested. God will allow us to be tested. And the testing is a testing of your loyalty and the genuineness of your faith. Do you really have it? And some people are proving more than ever. They're proving and showing that they never really had the real, genuine thing from the beginning. That's what they're proving. And maybe you'll just find out and you'll look in the mirror one day and say, I'm not saved. I've been talking the talk, but I haven't been trying to really fight the good fight. I'm not putting these things together in a way that I find out that I'm really conquering things. I'm allowing everything else to control and dominate my life. I have never really surrendered my life to God in the way that the Bible speaks of and had a conversion where I turned around completely. And so you can get snared, just like Samson got snared. And I'm concerned that some people are snared. And God wants you to escape that snare and get free. Are you snared and don't know what to do? You don't know how to get free? Well, you got to start with a new birth, folks. You got to start with repentance. The Bible speaks about many kinds of snares. The fear of man's a snare. Did you know that? And we're to fear only who? Is God. The Bible speaks about a lot of things. An angry man can become a snare to you, as it speaks of it in the book of Proverbs. It says that the tongue can be a snare. Wrong associations can be a snare. Look over in 1 Timothy 6:9, because this is where I stop. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 9. Do you know that money can be a snare? The love of money is the root of all evil. And believe me, there's a whole lot of people, I mean, whether it be politicians and judges and crooks and businessmen and preachers and Christians, there's a whole lot of people who are snared by this. 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which some have coveted after they have erred from the faith and pierced himself through with many sorrows. And so back in verse 9, but they which will be rich will be. They want, they just desire, that is what their life is about. They fall into temptation and a snare into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Look at the snare. Look what money does to people. Because somebody wants what somebody else has. They want the big home. They want the big car. They want the nice things, the shiny shoes and the nice suits. And they want, I mean, everybody wants those things. But you see, you got to live within your means too. You got to stay within your means. And you got to realize those things are not what's important. They are not important in relationship to the kingdom of God. When you make them important, they become your God. You begin to love those things so much that you don't love what God's word says about them. Now, God can bless a man and cause the blessings to overtake you. The Bible says that, but you got to put God first. And people see that in some people's lives, and they say, well, I want that too. And the thing that you want is what they got. You don't want the relationship that they have worked through with God. You don't want to go through the trials and the testings, the hardships, the ups and the downs, and all of the purging that God did in that individual's life to bring them to the place to where they are. You want your little cake right now and eat it too. But you've got to realize that God wants to put you through these things and believe Him and let Him purge you, bring you to that same place, and one day you will have the same thing if God wants you to have that. He will bless you in the way He sees that you can handle it. God's not against somebody prospering, but what happens is you want to be rich and you see a lot of the feminism today where women have gone out into the workforce. Why did they do that? Why did they do it? We want to give our children a better life. Hogwash. What they wanted was better things. They were selfish. They were greedy. And they wanted it so bad that they were willing to give up their children and put them into a school system, let them babysit them, then buy them a TV and all the other toys and gadgets and give them a key and hang it around their neck and tell them when they come home, lock the door and then watch TV. They weren't there for their kids. Now you tell me that a lot of greed wasn't there. You tell me a lot of these business people out there are not greedy. They want more. They are never satisfied with anything. They just want more and more and more and more and more. That's called covetousness. And a man's life does not consist in the abundance of things that he possesses. And so therefore we go to the debt problem. Because debt is a snare. And our country is in great debt. And it's in a big snare. The bill collectors are going to come one day. And they're going to say, we want our money. And if you ain't got the money, if you can't cash in on that, and pay your bills, guess what they do? They take something. That means our country. We've sold out to China. And so there's serious consequences for all of this. And if people keep going down that road, keep on just spending and spending and think they can print the money out and it's not going to come back on them, they're deceived. That's what they want to happen. And the same thing, bring it down to your little 2x4 world and you go out there and you get the credit card and you just start just running it through all you want to, not realizing that it's going to come back on you. You got to pay that bill. The chickens come home to roost. And boy, are they coming. And you find a lot of people have just went over their heads. What was behind all of that? It had to be something, a desire inside of them to have more than really that was really comfortable or what God wanted them to have. They pushed it too far. And now they got to pay the consequences. And then they get mad at me when I stand up and say something about it. As if I somehow or another, why have I become your enemy because I speak the truth to you like Galatians says? That's what Paul said to them. Why all of a sudden now am I an enemy when I taught you prosperity, taught you to trust God, taught you that He would do these things? He's blessed my life. I'm out of debt. I mean, I'm comfortable with what I do. I don't have to, you know, I'm concerned still what's going on. I don't know if we're going to have trouble paying our electric bills one day maybe. I don't know. Buying food. I don't know where all this is going to go. But the point of it is, you know what? If you would listen to everything that was said, maybe you wouldn't be where you were. Maybe you just stepped out of that, went over a little too far, and you got yourself in a snare. Now, God wants you to get out of that snare and escape that. Don't you want to escape it? Why has it gotten quiet? See, all of a sudden, now, something wrong. I'm the enemy. How can the truth be your enemy? God can teach you that He wants to bless you, but then when you take the teachings that God gives you and misuse them for your own selfish reasons, the will to be rich, you fall into a snare. And now you want to point your finger and blame it at somebody? You made some decisions that were a little too much for yourself. That's what the problem is, and so it's come back upon you. Look over in Luke chapter 17. I won't get too much blood out of that one. Luke 17 and verse 26. It says here in the last days, because look at this. Luke 17, 26. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of Son of Man. And they did eat, they drank, they married wives. They were given in marriage until the day that Noah went into the ark and the floods came and destroyed them all. See, destruction always comes. Likewise, also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they barked, they sold, they planted, and they built it. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them. Even so shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In verse 32, remember Lot's wife. She looked back. In other words, escape. Because there's trouble coming. The trouble is here, and if you're not preparing yourself and ready for God, the revealing of the Son of Man when He comes back to take His church away, you'll be caught and you'll be snared. Because you'll be just like it was in the days of Noah. You'll be out there building and planning and doing all your little things for your little selfish little world. You're not really spiritual at all. Because there's a spiritual, let me tell you something right now. The real world is a spiritual world. This world is only a reflection of that. This world is only temporal. This world passes away. This world will pass away. 1 John 2, 15, 16, 17. But he that doeth the will of the Lord shall abide and live forever. This world is passing away. And if you're trying to build up something here for this world where you think somehow or another, I mean, you're going to be able to take it with you somehow or another, or it's going to preserve you, forget it. Because it'll never happen. And there's where you find deception comes into a lot of people's lives. And so the last days, you see here that people are going to be living in sin. Look over in Luke chapter 21 and verse 34. I mean, this is what's happening, and it's in the church. Luke 21 and verse 34. Take heed to yourselves. Look at, lest at any time your heart should be overcharged or weighted down. And surfeiting, which is just somebody who has just got it themselves overindulged in so many things that has weighed them down. And drunkenness, the cares of this life, so that the day come upon them how? Unawares. So there's something going on that he's saying, watch out, for the day is going to come when people are going to be so caught up in the world and its ways, and the drunkenness and the weighting down and the cares of life, that it will come, verse 35, 4, he says, snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Now there's a warning. Watch ye therefore and pray always that you might be accounted worthy to escape. Escape what? The snare. That's what we're talking about. And so what about these few things here? I mean, what about the things that you can see right here? Are you full of cares of this life? Or is it a problem with alcohol in your life? Because that's a warning to keep away from those things. And are you just like it was in the days of Noah? Watch ye therefore and pray always that you could be accounted worthy to escape all those things that have come and to pass. And stand where? Before the Son of Man, before God. You go stand before Him. So you can, you know, you come to church and you hear a little lesson and you go home and you go right back into your mode. And the things of the Lord are not important in your life. Look over in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 4. I'm concerned that we're allowing too many things to weigh us down, to distract us, to control our lives to the point that church is a burden, that fellowship is not what it should be, that the time to pray and seek the Lord. I mean, there was a time when, my goodness, there was a time when we just met anytime. We talked and fellowship and prayed and, I mean, we didn't mind doing it. It was an excitement about it. There was a zeal for it. There was a desire to do those kind of things. Then all of a sudden, the children started growing up and they started having desires and we started wanting to give them everything that the world had to offer them. And then we got caught up in prosperity and things that so much that it just began to weigh us down and the cares of life became more important to us than church. To come to church is a hard thing. I worked all day. I'm tired. Well, you're real spiritual. You're real spiritual. And so over here in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, it says, endure hardness as a good soldier. The context, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. Because we are in a warfare. So don't get entangled or snared in something that's going to bind you up, that you may please him who has chosen you to be a good soldier. So we have a fight that we're in, and we realize that we can get ourselves entangled in the affairs of this life. Why was it that Demas had left? What does it say? I mean, you know, where is it at? Do you know where it's at yet? 2 Timothy chapter 1, chapter 4, verse 10. By now that ought to be burning your mind. And Paul says he has forsaken me, loving this present world. And why did he say? He didn't say just loving the world. He said present world. Now you tell me this world hadn't got a lot to offer you. It does. Now, I'm not against having a good time and having vacation and good entertainment. I'm not against those things. But when a man goes after those things and that's all he wants to pursue and he sees what other people have and he desires it and he wants it and he wants it and he wants it and he wants it. And coming to church, is, you know, I'm tired of hearing all these things. I've heard it for 30 years. You're going to say, I know what you're going to say next minute. And that attitude is going to cause you to be one who's turning away from God. There's something not right inside your heart when that begins to emerge inside of you. Because God's trying to warn us, as he has been, to be careful we don't allow these things to come into our life and to drown us and to cause us to be entangled in the affairs of life to the point that we find ourselves crowding out the Holy Spirit with all of the material and physical things of life. And that's what we're doing. All the spiritual is being choked and crowded out. We're being distracted from those things and we don't want them no more. Not like we used to. And there's a problem. Just no reality or consciousness of the spiritual warfare that we're in, the conflict that's going on. There's just no really real conscious reality of it. Like it's no big deal. Well, you take music. Music is a snare. I'm talking about this world's music. Now, I know this. If I can say it this way and not be misunderstood, I know that some songs are neither spiritual nor sinful. Neutral. Some songs. When the moon goes over the mountain. I mean, it's just nothing there. I mean, it's just a neutral thing. It's no. But I know that most of the music of this world, it is not spiritual. It is ungodly. It is filthy. It is rank. It is evil. That's what I know. But some of you don't. And you're spreading it around in this church. And if I catch you, you're in trouble. If I catch you, you're in trouble. See, put on the brakes, folks, because this stuff is bad. You got to be real careful. Some songs today, I mean, it's just so corrupt, it influences the mind. It captivates the thoughts. It places images and fantasies into your mind. And it draws you away from God. Just like Hollywood with all of its little ways of trying to, all the lust today. Lust is everywhere. It's on the billboards. It's in the magazines. It's in the advertisements. It's, you sell a car, you want to buy a suit. There's sex. Sex sells everything, it seems like, today. Everybody's enamored with it. It's everywhere. And people just, they're pulled and drawn into the bait. And the music is full of that today. It is so full of all of those things. And people are snared into this world that is such a fantasy world. Where they get caught up in lust. They call it love, but it's lust. And it's, the phone sex and the filthy talk. That's not of God. It is not of God. God never intended it to be that way. Man made it that way, and the devil did it that way, perverted what God meant good. And let me tell you something else. When it comes to the church, I'm real concerned. I am really concerned of all of this little easy, soft, sweet kind of music that has entered into the church system today. Where people are hearing all of these things. They call it Christian music today, and they're promoting it as that, but sometimes it's not always that easy to describe. But sometimes you can get aware that just feminism and some of the things and the romantic and the love, some of it is something not right about it. I want those songs that start telling me about the blood of Jesus and, hark the herald angels sing and, hail the power of Jesus. Something that gives me power. Something that's good. Something that feeds my spirit and stirs me up and just stokes the fire within me rather than make me feel soft. So you see a lot of this stuff today is just, it's just too soft. It's soulish. It's not spiritual. Now saying that, I want to quote this. In 1973, a neo-evangelical movement swept across America called Key 73. When did this take place? Thank you for listening. When did you listen? I mean, when did it start? 1973. That's when I got saved. Okay. Many of the evangelical denominations, including the Pentecostals, joined the movement, believing it would be the strongest evangelistic thrust to date in our country. An extensive invitation was sent out for new music to be written that promoted the message of Key 73 with several stipulations. With what? The words righteousness, judgment and holiness and repentance and several other biblical terms were not allowed to be used. The lyrics were to be of positive nature. Thus, when I told you I was going to be positive, I was playing a mental game with you. I wanted to see what you would respond like. I wanted to see what you were going to say because the very first message I came back with and I was talking about sin, I said, that's positive because it leads you to repentance. See, I was playing that little mental gymnastic game with you because, oh boy, people, and you know what people started saying in their hearts? That ain't so positive. Key 73. Because you've been conditioned. That you think when you preach against sin that it's negative. Well, yeah, it is negative in one sense, but where does preaching against sin lead you to? To righteousness, to repentance. And you fell right into the trap. Because I was doing it to prove a point to you. That when you're thinking that something is negative coming out, there's a warning. Warnings God gives are positive, and conditions God gives are positive, and promises are positive. God's calling you back to Him. He wants to revive you. It's not always negative, folks. When you are in despair, like we read in the book of Joel and the book of Hosea and other places like that, you see God was calling them, giving them hope. Come out of this thing. Because if you don't, here comes the negative. Now, if all you're going to hear is not going to have repentance and righteousness and judgment, if you're not going to have that in it, then all you're going to become tolerant and soft and sweet about sin like so many churches are today. And before you know it, you fall right into the trap. You've been snared. So when somebody comes along and starts preaching something, a man of righteousness and a preacher of righteousness, you can't stand it. And the reason you can't stand it is because you've been softened and you have been conditioned to the sweetness and the easygoingness. You would never be able to stand before Paul or Peter or James or Jesus himself when he walked the face of this earth. And if one of these prophets rose up and stood before you, you would fall down and run and cry. You wouldn't be able to handle it. And that's the problem that you've allowed to come into your life because of what you've been listening to. And whether it's other stuff out there on the radio stations or whether it's the music you listen to, it's all conditioning you. The lyrics were to be of a positive nature. There was an intentional effort made to write non-offensive songs. Non-offensive songs. A number of these were produced that year through the evangelical effort, strengthening the move away from biblical doctrinal standards in the music. And such music encourages passivity on the battleground of the mind. It's exactly what it does. It makes you passive. You're not interested in the things of God. And that's exactly what's happened because it all was so positive. Alive with the devil. Just like that Norman Vincent Peale with his positive message. All positive. No sin. No judgment. No repentance. No righteousness. Everybody's okay. Can't do it, folks. I can't. If you want that, nobody locked the door. And there's churches all around you can go to. That's all you get. You'll never be stirred. And I'll tell you where you might end up if you're not careful. In hell. Exactly where you might end up. And so you take that into mind. You realize that the only real world to me is the kingdom of God. It's the only real world. Because this world we live in is passing away. It is just going to burn up. It ain't going to be no more. And the most important thing is for us to learn about His kingdom and the world He wants to point us to. That's the eternal world. And put our eyes on that and keep our eyes on eternity and sojourn through this life with fear and trembling in order to be able to make it to the end. Because we're called out of the world, folks, to shine as lights, if I remember correctly. And Philippians chapter 2 says this. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15, that we should be blameless and harmless as sons of God without rebuke. In the midst of what? A crooked and perverse nation among whom you shine as lights in the world. That's Philippians 2, verse 15. Do we shine as lights? What kind of music are you listening to? What's on your iPods? What's on your telephone? What is it? What is on your computers? What are you looking at? What are you watching? Let me tell you something right now. I've been thinking a lot about this. I think that when you have children, I think that you should not give them a cell phone until they're 18 years old. 18? And then if they're still living in your home and they got a cell phone when they're 18, when they come home, they check it in right downstairs. They don't take it up to their bedroom with them. I think some of you should do that. Well, I know there'd be a big rebellion. Well, don't let them control you with rebellion. That's what I'd do. Because it's just a license to do something sneaky. What do you need it up in your bedroom for? You going to sleep with it? Is it going to be your pillow? You see, I don't care what you think about that. I really don't. Because I know I'm right. And you can't stand that either. But that's your problem, not mine. Because I am. If a saved Christian is really a Christian, and he's going to make himself worthy to the kingdom of God. He's going to walk in a manner that's worthy because it goes on, holding forth the word of life that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Folks, there are certain things here we just got to come to and see that this is the way God wants us to walk. We are responsible and accountable to work out our salvation. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, chapter 1, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, in verse 4, and Paul speaks about how your faith grows exceedingly in verse 3, verse 4, so that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your endurance and faith in all your persecution and tribulation that you endure. Oh, my poor little thing. He didn't say, now, we want to just praise you because you're so positive and you don't rebuke sin and you don't say anything negative and y'all just get along and just love one another. You sleep with one another today and somebody else tomorrow. It's okay. He didn't say that. Now, you're going through persecution and tribulation, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. Seem a righteous thing which God to repay tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance upon them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore, also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling. Count you worthy of it. Are you worthy of this? Are you worthy of the name Jesus Christ? And of the Christian faith that you say that you give yourself allegiance to? And you look, preachers and parents all have a responsibility over the people that God has put over them, sons and daughters. You have a responsibility there to teach them things and to watch and to correct, protect, and warn, because youth are vulnerable. They're very vulnerable. And there's so much deception out there that it's like our eyes are blind to it. And God wants our eyes to be wide open to this stuff and to see it and stand up and yell, no. Somebody says, that's negative. No, it's not. I'm warning you. What is positive here is that the kingdom of God is where God requires us to live holy, separate lives, shining His lights in a crooked and evil and wicked world, and to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. That's what God requires. A lot of people are ignorant as can be of the workings of the devil. That the devil's behind the fashions. He is the god of this world. He is in the educational system, the political system. He's in the pulpit in many places, in the seminaries. Our colleges are a bunch of indoctrination centers. They really are, with a few exceptions. And people's minds are being filled with vile stuff. Evolution, same-sex education, homosexual studies and things that if you'd heard this 100 years ago, our forefathers were turned over in their graves and yelled, no! And yet it's going on right in our midst, and people are just all political correctness. Oh, it's okay. The Bible wants us to be discerning, to be cautious, to take heed. Why? To keep you from being deceived and snared. Now that's positive, because I don't want to be deceived. So if you're going down the road and the bridge is out, don't you want them to put a blinking light there, stop and something, bridge is out? Oh, they're going to be positive. We ain't going to put no sign up there. And you just drive down the road, boy. I mean, just no speed limit, no, just zoom. No signs, no anything. Because this is a positive world. This is a positive state, and this is a positive. We don't have speed limit signs. We don't have laws, rules, and regulations. And you go on right down there, whoosh, right on off the cliff. You say, why didn't somebody tell me? Because you didn't want to hear anything negative. How stupid. Illiterate. Ignorant. What's so bad? I have to go through things like that to illustrate it. You think people would understand that? Sin blinds your ability to discern the enticements of this world. That's what sin does. It so blinds you that you can't see what's happening and what's going on. And you see that's going on in a lot of people's lives. We see killing, rape, drugs, abduction, sexual predators. Hollywood is just flaunting itself. And when somebody stands up and say that same-sex marriage and homosexuality is wrong, everybody screams, ah, can't say that. That's negative. No, it's not. It's positive because it's an abomination. And God wants to deliver that person from hell. That's the way I look at it. So to a lot of people, it's not evil. It's okay. So it's just a way of life. And so we find it acceptable to most people. Why? It's because of sin. Look at this. I want to talk to you about this sexual immorality again. I want to say something about this. Because we just heard this. This is big news. A landmark study on sex education draws a surprising conclusion. Well, we know what the surprise is, don't we? But the media and the educational establishment are not in with us on this. The study found that abstinence-based sex education works better than any other form of sex education. We already knew that, didn't we? They got to six. Now, But this clear fact is being reported differently. The front page of the Washington Post was muted, to say the least. The Post headline said, abstinence programs might work. And if its editors couldn't quite believe their own story. And so this person, Monica Rodriguez, a spokesperson for the very liberal Sexuality Information and Educational Council of the U.S., says that the study indicates educators have a new tool to add to our collection. So we'll just add abstinence to it. We're going to keep the other. The truth is, want the truth? The truth is, and this is going to shock everybody, but many of the anti-abstinence crowd really don't care if safe sex messages work or not. They don't care. That's not their agenda. These folks, sex education has never been about prevention or premarital sex, pregnancy, and disease. It's about indoctrination into the Sigmund Freud world. It's indoctrination. Freud was a pervert. In psychoanalysis. And he was a sexual pervert. And he taught people a lot of that stuff. One author writes that the culture of the traditional family based on lifelong monogamy is competing with another culture, one that is polyamorous, a relationship with multiple mutual consenting partners. In the culture of monogamy, he writes, men are anchored in their families and tied to their children and wives through the free and deliberate focus of their marriage and sexuality. By contrast, the culture of the polyamor, that's the word for means love. It's poly means many, and amor means love, but it's a wrong kind of love. So the contrast, the culture of this many mates treasures sexual license. The author writes, any attempt to constrain sex would be the direct opposite of the main project of the culture of polyamor. Sexual relations when you want and with whomever you want. That's why the culture of this many relationships attempts to control childhood education, sex education, and adolescent health programs. This control, this writer warns, enables these people to reach into the traditional monogamy culture and gradually dismantle it. And that's what they did. So it really isn't about sex education. It's about witchcraft. It's about controlling people that it's okay to have multiple relationships. Now, how perverted is that? And what does the Bible say about these things? And so this is why we see that it's more important for us not to keep silent, but to get them out. Don't just, when they come home, say, what did your teacher teach you? Get them out. If you had a rattlesnake in your backyard and your child was out there playing, would you shoot the rattlesnake? Would you protect the child? Well, this rattlesnake's in your school system. And if you're going to let your children be turned over to these perverts, then they're going to corrupt your children. That's a sad truth, but it's a truth. But nobody wants to hear it's negative. Is it negative, really? Or is it positive? Oh, how you look at it, isn't it? All a different perspective, the way you start thinking, because it's what God wants us to think. You see, people are deceived as to what is decent and what is indecent. This world has become so deceived. And the Bible warns us about that Satan has deceived the whole world. Drugs is a part of that thing. You take people that are caught up in the drug culture. I'm not talking about just the legal drugs. I'm talking about people out there on drugs today. Whether it be, you know, cocaine or soft drugs or hard drugs, pot or whatever it may be, those people are deceived. Because it impairs their judgment. They're addicted to those things. And they hallucinate. And they contribute, some of them will contribute it to God. God showed me. My God didn't show you that. An angel of light showed that to you. And he's using that in order to lure you. Maybe he did show you a few little half good things, and he lures you in until he got you real good, and then he does his last moment on you, and he kills you. He destroys your life. And the Bible gives us a warning of the last days about deception. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 1, when they asked when the end of the time would come, the end of the world, Jesus said, let no man deceive you. And he went on warning about deception, how that even the elect could be deceived if it were possible. Because that's how strong it will be. And there's an influence today from just about every venue you can find out there that it just seems to be accepting so much that is amoral. That's what it is. It's just, it's no morals to it whatsoever. It's just whatever you want to do, it's okay. And anytime you say anything strict, anything you come down on something, anytime you speak on repentance or righteousness or absolutes, people get all upset about it. And they start criticizing you and saying everything they can against you. And all you're trying to do is warn them that they're going down a road, that the bridge is out, and they're going to die a terrible death if they don't stop. But they don't care. They just want to hear the lies. And let me tell you something. It says over 1 Corinthians 15:33, evil communications corrupt good morals. And believe me, it's all over the place today. Hard to believe anybody today. It is real hard. It's hard to believe a lot of young people today. It's hard to believe that they really are as sincere and sweet as they pretend to be. Like, I know one particular individual who got converted. And how he got converted was very interesting. Because the person went to the parent and said to the parent something about, you're wrong about this. And the parent said, you're trying to tell me what's right and what's wrong? I think I'm a little more spiritual than you are about these things. Because if I go out there and cut your radio on or listen to your iPod, all I'll hear is this world's music. And you're telling me you're more spiritual than I am? And it made the person stop and think about something. And it wasn't long after that they got saved. Because somebody had enough wisdom to stand up to that kind of trash. You think out there you're more spiritual than me? Now you say you're bragging, Mike. Okay, I'm bragging. I ain't the most spiritual man in the world. I agree with that. But I'm more spiritual than you are. I don't listen to that vile stuff that you're listening to. I don't listen to it, don't want nothing to do with it. If I listen to it, it's by accident, or if I have to search it out and get the lyrics off the internet to see what's being said sometimes to say something to you. Because I hear stuff being passed around, you're listening to that, and you're telling me you're a Christian? And you're listening to that? Things to talk about losing your virginity when you're 13. Boop-boppity-boop. You telling me that's Christian? It's filth. You're not a Christian. You're not a Christian. You need to be saved. You need deliverance. You need a real deep deliverance in your life. You need a radical change. Because that stuff is just not in the Bible. It's ungodly. It's filth. And it says, look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 6. Or you can find somebody. You can find a youth minister, which I don't agree with any of them. I don't agree with a youth minister on the face of this earth. None of them. I don't believe in them. I just simply don't believe in them. I don't see them in the Bible. I see they ought to be a little seasoned in age before they get into a position like that and prove themselves. That's what I see, the qualifications. That's just an order for somebody, like one youth minister got on one mama one time about, you know, well, you're a little too hard on your kids. You tell them they shouldn't date and all this stuff. You're too hard on them. You ought to let them go on and do what they want to do. Well, that pulled her down and the kids and everything else. They all started dating them. Go back into the world. And that's the way they do it. Ephesians chapter 5. So that youth minister, I don't like them. Don't have to. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 6. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. These are nothing but just little rebels with a Christian name over top of them. The angels of light running around saying, oh, let them have fun. We're going to have a party. Bring everybody to our party. And so everybody gets together and they're going to hook up somehow or another. And they're going to trade their music around. It's filthy and vile and wicked. No. Not on my watch. Clean house time. Rebels are deceived. Everybody who's a rebel is a deceived person. The children of disobedience. And the spirit of this world, Ephesians 2:1 tells me, is working in that person's life. And it's doing that in order to destroy that person's life. It's just a spirit that's working in order to ruin and destroy that person's life. Galatians chapter 5 and Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. Listen to this. Let's see if it's still here. Last time I read it, it was. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, shall also reap. How many times do you see this phrase? Be not deceived. Anybody know? Do a little computer check real quick. At least three times in the New Testament. Now, why would he say, be not deceived? It's too negative. Don't tell us that, man. Come on. Tell us we're okay. Tell us we'll never be deceived because we come to church. Tell us we'll never be deceived because we studied the Bible. Tell us we'll never be deceived because we're trying to be good. Yeah, right. Why are we warned, let no man deceive you? So we'll be discerning. Why are we told to renew our mind? So we'll know what's right and wrong. So when somebody does tell us wrong, we'll know. We'll have discernment. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. Here it is again. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. And I'm going to tell you what, our young people and some of you old people and some of you parents are deceived. Point blank, deceived. Totally, absolutely blinded to truth. It means nothing to you whatsoever. First, you probably say, I wish I'd stay home tonight. Yeah, right. Well, maybe you get saved, something positive will happen. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, know you not that the unrighteous, and no, don't you know this? The unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived. Fornicators, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, or revilers, extortionists shall inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you. That's the positive side of it. But such were we. But they're not going to inherit. You can't come to church and practice those things and Christianize fornication. When you baptize somebody in water, they say, okay, now you can fornicate and you'll be clean. That's the way people think, though. I want to think positive. It's stupid. It's ignorant as ignorant can be, and yet people think that stuff. 1 Corinthians 15, 33. Be not deceived. Evil communication corrupt good morals. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man soweth, that shall he reap. If he sows to the flesh, of that he reaps corruption. All liars are hypocrites. No gray area here. A liar is a hypocrite. He's playing the hypocrite because he's a liar. You lie? Do you lie to your mom and daddy? Oh, I don't ever. I just tell my mom, no. I didn't do it. Liar. You're a liar. You're a hypocrite. And all liars and hypocrites have their place in the lake of fire. You're not saved. See how simple it is? Because when I got saved, lying had to go. Come on. God dealt with you. Every time you even said something, you think you knew it was wrong. Let me correct that. You want to get that straight. Because truth was more important to you. Something happened because the spirit of truth came into you. The spirit of lying went out. Because who's the father of lies? It sure ain't my God. It's the angel of light called the devil. He's the liar. And so all sinners are deceived. So if you're a sinner, you're deceived and you're blind. You don't know right from wrong. And you don't know more than the preacher does. If you're saved, you might. But if you're a sinner out there, you're blind and you're deceived, and you don't know more than my wife does. You hear me? If you're deceived out there, and you are a liar, and you're not saved, you don't know more than Randy knows. You may find somebody young in here I believe is saved. Why don't I do that? Then I might make them feel better about themselves. And that's not my objective tonight. So you think you're fooling God? No. And God wants you to realize that He's saying something to you in order to get you free, because escaping the snare, it takes the grace of God. That's what it takes. It takes the grace of God, which comes through God's Word, His Word of grace. That's what it takes. You want to escape? You need grace. Without that, all your works and all your energy and all your effort and everything will just heap up more guilt. That's all it will do. Was it Charles Finney said, you have to inform the mind, you have to stir the emotions, and you have to command the will to bring them to repentance. Exactly right. All three of those brings a man to repentance. And so often the mind gets informed and the emotions are stirred, but the will is where the problem is. Bringing it into line with God and surrendering your will to His will. There's where it stops right there. A lot of people have emotional experience and have a whole lot of information, but very few really turn and convert. And many are called, but few are chosen. Because the testing will prove out whether you are real or genuine or not. And that ought to make you say, God, work in me to will and do of your good pleasure and give me the grace to work it out with fear and trembling. Because I want to make it in. I want to be sure. I want my salvation to be proved. He's able to keep you and present you faultless before the presence of his glory. Jude 24 says that. Doesn't it? He's able to do that, but you've got to surrender. You've got to give him something. If grace comes to you, then grace appears to all men, as Titus 2 says, and Ephesians says, it's grace that you're saved through faith. So God gives you the faith, but you've got to do the believing. God gives you the repentance, but you've got to do the repenting. God does those things, but are you responding? No. I don't see the fruit. I don't see the evidence. And the only thing I can measure by is my experience, because I've looked back and see where I've come from, and I ain't perfect. I've never claimed to be, but I know what I came out of. And I know I don't want to go back. I know that much. And some of you know the same thing. And that's what we're talking about right here, this kind of change that he's talking about. He calls you to repentance. He calls you to give your life to him. But see, people fail to respond with that will. I surrender all. We ought to sing that song. Just sing it over. I surrender all. Because you know what? It's just words to some of you. I've watched some of you people back there, and young people know I've watched you. You don't even sing these songs. You don't even care to learn them, which tells me something's not right in the heart. Now, am I being so negative, or am I trying to be positive to see? Open your eyes, folks, and see what's going on in your life before you go off the bridge. I'm trying to put the stop sign up and tell you, if you keep on coming to church and you acting like that, you become a hypocrite. I just assume you leave and don't come back until you're ready to get right. I really mean it with all my heart. Don't come back here if you don't want to get right with God. Because all you're doing is you're just sealing your fate. Because judgment begins, 1 Peter 4, verse 17, at the house of the Lord. That's where the chastisement starts. It's right here. Especially when you're getting light, and to whom much is given is much required. See, the Bible reveals both sides. It reveals the side of sin. It reveals the side of deliverance, escaping. Shows what the snare is and says, escape it. Just like David spoke to us. And so it's all about whether or not you have that grace or not. Look over in Ezra with me. Ezra chapter 9. You know, Noah found grace in God's sight. That's why he escaped. Something about that man had a right relationship with God. Noah wasn't a perfect man. But he was right with God where he walked. And God called him out and favored him and his household and saved them. Few of those. 8 people were saved because of this one man, his family. And here we see in Ezra, this is a time here, Ezra was afraid that their casual attitude towards God, because this is when they had been coming out of their captivity, coming back to rebuilding the walls and, you know, going back and everything being restored, because the captivity was 7 years. They were out of that now. And they were coming back, and he was concerned about their casual disregard for God's deliverance for the people, and that they were just kind of, you know, just not taking it very seriously. And that would stir up the righteous wrath of God. I believe it would. I believe if we take God casually, you can stir up the righteous indignation, righteous wrath of God. God, there's no wrath that comes from God that is unrighteous. None. Can't. It's impossible. Impossible. So anytime you see the wrath of God, it is the righteous wrath of God. And if you debate that, then you gotta get saved. Because only a saved person can see that and understand that. A deceived, blind person can't see that. They don't want to. They want to argue with God and debate him. Well, how can a loving God do these things? Do what things? How can a loving God send Jesus Christ to save you? Is that what you're saying? I agree. Well, he did it because he loved you. But he also put wrath on his son so that you wouldn't have to receive the wrath. And now you want to ask why a good and holy and just God, why he would allow wrath to come on something in somebody's life? You're blind. You're the one that's negative. You're the one that's got a problem with God. You're the one that's twisted everything around. Nothing wrong with God. And now it says here, and now for a little space, And here's the context of this whole thing. Coming back, and he's really concerned about these people here. Because look at verse 6. And said, "O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespass is grown upon unto the heavens. Since the days of our fathers have we been in a great trespass unto this day, and for our iniquities have we, our kings and our priests, have been delivered into the hand of the king of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, and to spoil, and to confusion of face, as it is this day." And now that they're coming back, and now for a little space, grace has been shown from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape. Grace. For a little space, a little time, just like it was in Revelation chapter 2, I give you space to repent. So here's the grace coming, showing from the Lord to leave us a remnant to escape and to give us a nail in this holy place. A nail in this holy place can mean a secure hold, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. Do you want your eyes opened up? You want Him to enlighten you and to revive you? You better open up to the little space you got where grace is being offered to you, because it can become too late. That's how serious it is. And you'll know, because when a person walks away and they don't care no more, that's serious. That's serious stuff, isn't it? And so here we have this little space opened up. He says here, the whole reason that grace comes to you through the word of His grace, through a messenger, is John the Baptist come. Who told you to flee from the wrath of God? Bring me evidence that you have repented. Now you say, well, that wasn't very positive, John. Now you need, let me correct you. He'd have probably said, go jump in the river. You need to be baptized and stayed under for about 1 hour. You got a problem. He wasn't nobody to mess with. Elijah wasn't nobody to mess with. All these men were men of God. They had a zeal for God, and they had a fire burning inside of them. And oh, would that God's fire were burning us. Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, verse 49, after He said, I've come, you know, He said, to whom much given is much required. Whose little is given, little is required. Because a person that's given little is going to receive a lesser judgment than the one that's been given much. And in verse 49, I think it is, He says there, I came to send fire on the earth. And the context has to do with division. It comes in families and people. You know what? He didn't say, He said, that's the effect of the preaching. He's talking about a fire that's an effect of preaching because people refuse to receive His grace. And it brings division and hostility towards the gospel of Jesus Christ, and people fight it. So He says, if that's what it's going to be, some are going to get saved, let the fire come. I'm sending that fire. And what does fire do but purge? What does He do but put you into a place where the fire comes to purge and test the metal of your faith to bring forth the dross? Who's real? Who's genuine? Who belongs to God and who doesn't? Who's faking it? Who's pretending? There'll be no pretenders in heaven. None. The only people who will make it into heaven are those who've given their lives fully to God. And so God is the one who's going to give us the grace to be able to do something. And that is to turn. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 26. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 26. And I'll stop here. We'll pick up next time. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 25 and 26, meekness instructing them that oppose Himself, that God peradventure would give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him and to do His will. That'd be a freer translation. So you can see here that grace is going to come to people, and the reason it does is God sends the truth to you for a reason. Truth is grace. And the reason it comes is for one purpose, John 8:32, to set you free. But you've got to acknowledge it. And there's where a lot of people have a problem, is acknowledging the Bible is an absolute in their life, that this is what God requires. The only way to repentance that I know of is the truth. Man can't repent if he don't hear the truth, because he'll not know what he needs to repent of. And so when the truth comes, it exposes sin, defines sin, points out sin, causes your conscience to be guilty over something. And that's not all that negative. God put it there to lead you to repentance and to want to bring this remorse in your life so that you would bow before Him and say, God, I need you in my life. Help me. And that's the person who gets free. Both all sinners, whether they're heathen or religious, have a hard heart towards the truth. I've seen too much of it. That's what it comes down to. They're fighting, they're excusing, and doing everything they can. But I believe that a man who hears this word, the word of God's grace, I believe he can escape. And that is positive. You can escape. But see, the problem is your will. Do you want to? Do you want to receive this grace? Do you want to surrender your life? Do you want to give up the filth of this world? Do you want to give it up? That's the big question. Because some people look at it and say, I ain't ready yet. How many people have I run into like that? I'm not ready yet. You'll be hearing that for the rest of your life, into eternity, possibly. I'm not ready yet. And those are the people that will be sorry that they ever heard anything whatsoever. But you can escape because Jesus is the one who came that you can escape. So you take some time to think about that tonight. And I suggest you go home and you ask some questions to your parents, or parents ask questions to your children. And y'all have some real good talks about what's right and what's wrong and what's going on in your life. And let's just get ourselves back onto the right track here before it's too late. Because I really do fear for people's lives. I mean, this ain't no time to be playing no games with God. You cannot hear this and get away with it. I'm thinking back here, when I was praying back here, I'm thinking, God, you know what the problem is? The problem is that people are not seeing any judgment. They're not seeing any judgment. And so they're just thinking, you're not serious. And I said, I really don't want to ask you to have to bring judgment. But it does begin at the house of the Lord, doesn't it? Because what happens when judgment comes? Doesn't it separate the true from the false? Doesn't it really reveal who you are? When God starts chastening people, it really brings out the real person. Either they run and keep on running, or they bow and they repent. And that's what's going to have to happen. I'm afraid for some people that God's going to have to really, really bring them down. And it ain't going to be the happiest day of your life until you repent. But you're going to be sure of this one thing. It's God's grace. It's right there by you. All he's trying to do is get your attention. He says, I don't want you to go over that precipice. And that's where you're heading. And somebody's standing up there screaming and hollering. And this is no wolf. Nobody's shouting wolf here. This is the real thing. So wake up and receive this grace that he might enlighten and revive you. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that the Holy Spirit would quicken the word to the hearts of your people and cause us to fear you, O Lord. Teach us your way and unite our hearts to fear thy name. In Jesus' name.